Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter today. Paul began in verse 1 saying, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." We do not get discouraged. We don't quit, and we don't let up. We have this ministry that God has given us of telling people about Jesus being the risen Savior. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, this treasure of the gospel, that Jesus came and died for our sins, and he rose again to be our Savior. And it's a treasure that we have, and we're just earthen vessels. We're the clay pots, jars of clay. And we might crack and fracture, but the treasure is the gospel of Christ inside. And so we get here to verse 16 today. So we do not lose heart. He says it again. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to be here, to fellowship with believers in your Son, to sing songs of praise to you, and now to open your word and see what you have told us. Thank you that we have your word, and please help me today as I would try to preach it and explain these verses, and I pray that it will be building up to people, to individuals here at Indian River Baptist and those who might be following online today. We pray that your word would go powerfully into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Sustained by a glorious promise is what we'll see this morning. I wonder if any of the Lions coaches are trying to use these verses this morning to get their team ready. We do not lose heart. We don't give up. We may suffer affliction against the 49ers. But if we can endure, there will be glory. That'll preach. Paul has a higher calling in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He's taking it out. And he has suffered for it, and he's talked about that in the verses prior. And here we'll see, first of all, in verse 16, he has a positive attitude. A positive attitude of sharing the gospel, whatever the cost. He says, we do not lose heart. He already says that in verse 1. Here he says it again. We are not giving up. We are not letting up. And he gives two reasons. Because God has given us this ministry. I mean, this wasn't something that Paul signed up for. God called him to go and take this message of good news to the world. He said, Paul says, God gave us this ministry. And second, we looked at this last week. What will happen when people learn of this good news of Jesus Christ? It's in verse 15. For it is all for your sake, Paul says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. More and more people hear the gospel. They believe. And they give thanks to God. Paul says, what's so awesome about this ministry is I go and I tell people, God changes their hearts. He saves them from their sin, saves them from judgment in hell. And they give thanks. They're thankful. Are you a thankful person? Are you giving thanks to God? Paul says it's like a river overflowing its banks. It's flooded with praise to God. To God's glory. And so we're not going to lose heart. We're not going to stop. We're not going to let up. It's amazing grace that we get to serve God. Amazing we get to be part of it. Paul's passion, he tells us in Acts 20, in Acts chapter 20, he says, imprisonment and afflictions await me. He knows this is part of the deal. Imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. All right, he's a clay pot. It's not about me. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Are they going to put me in prison? Yes. Are they going to afflict me? And will there be actually physical harm? Yes. But I get to tell people about the grace of God. He says, so I'm not going to quit. You can't make me quit. It's this great privilege that he had. But if we're back here in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. I mean, how can you keep going, Paul? Wouldn't you be discouraged after you've been beaten with rods, after you've been locked into prison cells and with chains on your wrists and your ankles? Wouldn't you just want to quit? Wouldn't you want to at least kind of quiet down? How can he keep going? He says, our outer self, even though our outer self is wasting away, or we could say being destroyed, it's happening to him. Paul would say he has plenty of reasons to lose heart. He has plenty of reasons. He told us in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Verses 8, 9, and 10. He tells us the suffering that he goes through. He says, the outer is, it's wasting away. It's being destroyed. But he keeps going. I think of Charles Spurgeon, pastor in London, England, back in the 1800s. Spurgeon, he suffered from gout. He had severe gout. He talks about being racked with pain to an extreme degree, where he would spend weeks in bed, and he couldn't roll over. He had to have someone help him roll over to another side, and then he realized he was better off back on the side he was. He suffered in that pain. He didn't lose heart. Jeff Halstead, pastor here in the late 90s, early 2000s. During a youth activity, he ran head-first collision with a teenager and has suffered terrible migraines, headaches, neck pain ever since. That was over 20 years ago. He's had multiple surgeries, and he just keeps pastoring and teaching, proclaiming the gospel. Now he's the dean of the seminary. He suffers. He would say the outward man is decaying, wearing away. I also think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who at age 17 dove into a narrow, a shallow body of water and broke her neck. Since she was 17, has been paralyzed from the neck down. But she trusts in Jesus, and she tells other people about Jesus and has joy in the Lord, even in her affliction. Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, yet we have this hope. We have something that the world can't see. He says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We should be run down. Paul says, we're being recharged. After you have suffered a little while, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love that promise. Peter says, you will suffer. There's going to be these painful, difficult things that you will face. But God himself will strengthen you. God himself, he's not going to send an angel. He himself will strengthen you and establish you. He's called you to glory, eternal glory in Christ. All the way back in the Old Testament, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, inside this strength that God gives to us. Paul had this positive attitude. He had suffering, he had struggles, but he said, I have Christ, I have the Spirit of God in me, renewing me. And how often does it happen? At the end of verse 16. Day by day, every day, day in, day out. His mercies are new every morning, and his strength is there every day. So he had a positive attitude. Verse 17, he had a proper perspective. He says, for this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you see these parallel words in your verse? These parallel words are right there for you to see. There's two things. There is momentary and there's eternal. What's the difference? Momentary, well, that's something that just lasts for a short time, a brief time. There's something that's just for a moment versus something that never ends, momentary, eternal. He says, there are things that are light versus those that have weight, light and weight. You know what I was thinking about this week? Do you know that you can get a children's toy stand mixer? Yes, you can. You can get it. They're a plastic, and you kids can get this little mixer and they can mix. Or you could get a KitchenAid. Now the KitchenAid is going to cost you 10 times as much, maybe a lot more than that, but your KitchenAid will last. Whose KitchenAid do you have? Michelle has her grandmother's KitchenAid stand mixer. That's what she mixes in. Now, you could get the plastic one, but it's not going to last. It's temporary. It's light. You get a real stand mixer. I learned this in seminary, by the way. They said, don't just do sports illustrations. You got to do some cooking illustrations, too. So see, that seminary's paying off, eh? Amen. Affliction is suffering. And Paul says, yes, suffering. I've been struck down. I've been afflicted and perplexed and persecuted. But it's light. Paul, you've been beaten with rods. You've been scourged with the whip for telling people about Jesus. That doesn't seem light. He says, it is. It's nothing in comparison to something else. He says, we have this momentary light suffering, but that is preparing for us. It's getting something ready for us. What? An eternal weight of glory. Weight is something that is solid and heavy. And glory, if Paul is thinking of the Hebrew word for glory, it's a word that means weight. It's heavy. It's something that's valuable, right? Usually something that has some weight to it. It's valuable, not just something paper thin and plastic. And there is the glory, experiencing the glory of God. It's priceless. It's valuable, but more than you can value. And when you think of the glory of God and being in his presence, this other stuff, it's light. It's just temporary. Can we look at our suffering that way? Can we look at our struggles where we face pain and it seems like it's ongoing to say, you know what, this is temporary. This isn't going to last forever. What I have, the future I have in God's presence is forever. But that's Paul's perspective. He says, when you compare these two, the suffering that I'm going through right now, which to us would be so great, if we had to suffer one of the things Paul suffered as a missionary, we would write a book about it. Bestseller, you know. Comparing the two, there's no comparison. That's what Paul says. It is far beyond all comparison. Utterly an extraordinary degree, someone said. The trials are for a moment and light, but the glory we will experience is never-ending and absolutely tremendous. And the temporary affliction, somehow, it prepares us for the eternal glory. It's preparing, it's working and doing something. It's getting us ready to experience greater joy in the glory. And again, Paul is saying there's no comparison. It would be like, could you imagine a dump load truck full of feathers? And the dump truck backs up here, and it lifts up, and it's just all these feathers come out and just kind of start blowing around in the wind. Versus this last summer when we had a dump truck load of sand or two that was brought as we're trying to finish the playground. And on one of the days, the dump truck dumped the sand, and we had to spread it out around the playground. And so Ron was here, and Luke, and myself. And so Ron was driving Gordon's tractor with the blade on it, and he was moving the sand. And then Luke and I, we had garden rakes, and we were smoothing it out and trying to smooth it out and slope it down, you know, all that. And here's what I learned. You should learn how to drive a tractor. Luke and I discussed this because we're out there, you know, doing the raking, and Ron's just, you know, driving around. But somebody has to do it. You know, somebody has to drive the tractor with the blade on it. But a dump load of sand, it's heavy. Just moving sand is heavy. There's weight to it. And that sand is going to last. That's going to be out there if Doug doesn't plow it all over, you know, to the neighbors. Just kidding. Just kidding. The hymn writer said, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Suffering for Christ will seem totally insignificant compared to the glory we will experience in his presence." One time, I was here, and a lady drove up in her car, and she parked out here, and she was having a hard time. And I went out to talk to her. She sat in her car, and she put down her window, and she was telling me about just the hard thing that she was facing, that she was going through. And I stood there, and I listened, and I prayed with her, and all the while, it was raining. Now, but I know, you know, it would not be appropriate for me to get in the car with the lady, even for, you know, counseling and conversation and scripture, you know, that would be totally inappropriate. So I stood outside of her car, and she was crying, and we were talking, and I prayed with her, and it was raining on me. And I thought to myself, you just have to take it. You're just going to take the rain coming down. So I went home, and I told Michelle this story. And Michelle said, can you imagine Paul looking down on you and saying, wow, that looks refreshing? Yeah, really suffering, Jeff, you know, standing in a summer rain. But the suffering that we will experience, especially when we're trying to serve the Lord, will seem insignificant compared to the glory we will experience in His presence. Do you believe this? It is the eyes of faith that look past our present suffering and look forward with confidence to the joy that waits us in God's presence. Eyes of faith. And that's what we get in the next verse. Verse 18 is a persistent focus. These are the eyes of faith that Paul says, as we look, as we pay careful attention to, we put our focus on. The looking here in verse 18, it's where we get our English word scope. If you have a scope on your deer rifle, that word scope comes from this Greek word. You fix your sight on something. And Paul says, we fix our sights. We look through our scope and we focus our attention not to things that are seen, not to the things that we see with our eye, but we pay careful attention. We fix our focus on things that are unseen, things that cannot be seen yet. He says the things that we see right now are temporary. The things that we focus on are temporary. Paul could have focused on his suffering, the afflictions that he had. Paul also could have focused on the success that he had. Everywhere he goes, a church has started. People are being saved. People are rejoicing. Churches are growing. And Paul could look and say, look what I did there. But his focus isn't on the things that he can see. It's not on the things of this world, whether it's affliction and trouble or success. He says we're focused on things that cannot be seen with the eye. Moses was this way, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He had treasure in an earthen vessel. And that was greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is verse 27, Hebrews 11. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, you ready? As seeing him who is invisible. Moses would go and leave the luxury of being a prince of Egypt. He would leave Egypt and he would suffer with the people of God because he looked to God who is invisible. His focus was on God, not on the things around him. What things are seen that we naturally fix our attention on? And Paul is going to talk about this more in chapter 5. We'll get there next week when he talks about our body being like a tent. Our body is like a tent on earth. You go camping, and I'll talk about this next week. You set up your tent, you take it down, you go home. Paul says your life is like that. Your life is, it's like a tent. It's temporary here because God has an eternal, permanent house for you in heaven. So don't get too focused on this tent that you're setting up. It might leak when it rains. The mosquitoes might get in. It might not be all that. Don't worry about it. Don't focus on that. What are the things that are unseen and eternal that we should be fixing our attention on? First, what is unseen that we should focus on first would be God. the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the grace of God, the glory of God. But in these verses that we're looking at this morning, in the next chapter, Paul is saying, in the midst of suffering, remember it's momentary and light. And look forward to eternal, glorious life in heaven. I mean, these verses are about life in heaven, a future that's eternal for you. It's heavenly things, a heavenly dwelling where we put off this temporary tent of a physical body and we put on a building from God. This is 2 Corinthians 5, the next chapter. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. It's a stark contrast that we see. It's clay pots, treasure in our hearts. This body is temporary. The physical suffering is temporary. What we have is future. It's glory. That's where we're going. That's where God is calling us to, his heavenly kingdom. And so we fix our eyes on heavenly things. We walk by faith, not by sight, he says in chapter 5. And we'll live this life by faith only until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, then it's no longer by faith. We'll just see him. We won't have to believe. We'll just experience. We'll just have him, be with him for eternity. 1 Thessalonians says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. The writer of Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. You stop and think about that. There in the Garden of Eden, God put his people in that special place prepared for them, a beautiful garden. And later, he had a tabernacle, and he was there with his people. And later, there was a temple in Jerusalem. And so we're used to these special places that God makes, a garden, a tabernacle, a temple, a church. But in the future, in the kingdom of God, it says God himself is the temple. We'll be in him. We will worship in him. He is the temple. And there's no need for the sun or the moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. As Jesus prayed to his Father that his disciples, those who believe in him, would one day see his glory. How awesome would that be? And Jesus, this is what he was praying to his Father. I want them to see my glory. It's going to be the joy of heaven, being in the glory of God's presence. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun. Isn't that great? When the lights, the power goes out, and you've got to find your flashlight, and you hope you change the batteries sometime back when you didn't need to, and you're looking for that light. I remember power was out for a long time, hours into the next day, and you walk into a room and you automatically just flip the switch, even though you know the power's out. You know that's not going to work. But you want to have that light. You're used to getting light and being in the light. And here Revelation tells us they will need no light of lamp or flashlight or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. Looking to the things that are not seen, It's taking our focus off of this life and the trials that we face and the suffering that we go through, and having that perspective of saying, my focus is going to be on God and on the things of God, on the grace of God. I want to be thinking and focusing on Him. Looking to things that are not seen. Perhaps the greatest example is Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer who wrote thousands of hymns. Some say she wrote 8,000 hymns, maybe 9,000 hymns. When she was 6 weeks old, she had an eye infection, and the doctor that came to her house put some kind of a treatment on there, and she never saw again from 6 weeks old. And yet, Fanny Crosby wrote, "I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the promise of heaven, eternal life, an inheritance that is kept for us as You keep us by Your mighty power to bring us one day into Your presence. How we long for that, how we look for that. God, help us not to focus on the trials and the suffering that we face, and let the potential of suffering never keep us from serving You, never keep us from sharing the gospel with someone who is lost. Lord, let us look to the things that are unseen, to Your grace and to Your glory, to eternal life in Your presence in heaven. Father, may we not lose heart. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?